Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 142 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 23. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
It's a virtual church again. Well, glad to have you joining us online. And first off, we do ask and pray that the Holy Spirit will be with you there in your home or your office building or everywhere you are watching us on your iPhone. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will be with you, will be with you in a supernatural way. And you know, one thing about heaven is that the presence of God will just be saturated in the presence of God forever and forever. And it is amazing to me how God has invited us already into that saturation point of being with Him and His Spirit. There again, while we're here on this planet and here on earth, we're constantly trying to discover and let the Lord teach us how to encounter Him more now and to come in contact with Him. The earth and the things of this world so demand our attention. It's like we try to carve out a little time for God. And then every couple hundred years or so, it seems like God kind of stops time and says, hey, I want to say something. You're not listening. So we see ourselves now with this coronavirus and different things hitting the planet, and you know, there's a lot of different views. There's a lot of different ideas that it was man-made. It was made by this. It was made by that. We're all looking for who made the mistake or who was the villain. And I'm not saying all of that's not in the storyline on our planet, because it is. That's the storyline of the planet. But I tend to think that God has stopped time on the planet. And when God stops time and He arrests mankind, and this is a planet issue. It's not just an issue of the United States and China or Japan. This is a planet issue. Some people believe, I know, that things are being hyped. Things are being made too much ado over. But one thing's for sure, if you are sick with the coronavirus, to you, it's not being taken seriously enough. So it's according to where you are and who you are in this coronavirus saga. We tend to have our opinions based on where we are. And God asks us to draw an opinion, always looking for the hurting and for those that are doing without, and not to judge the situations based on where we are, but where everyone else is. We've been put here on this earth to be servants of the Most High God. And so we see ourselves in this situation, but I've had several dreams in the last week, and in those dreams, the whole situation is like time stopped. And I remember in one dream, it was like, well, it seemed like this just happened a week ago or something, but I was still in that same week. And I started catching on. It's like God's stopping time, and He's stopping things, and He's wanting to get our attention. And I hope we don't try to spend too much time on, even though I'm sure we need to know, but if anybody started it, who did this, who did that, all of that is issues. But I tend to believe that God stopped time to get our attention on this planet. Now, just as sure as God does something, we all know that the enemy's going to jump on it, and he'll try to take ownership, and it's like some of these terrorists, something happens, and they didn't even do it, but they want to claim it. And so it appears to me that the enemy always is trying to jump on board and to defile things. But one thing's for sure, God's gotten our attention. And if you're too spend too much time blaming others, I think as Christians we understand the teaching about blaming others all the time. And if we miss what this can produce in us, if we miss this opportunity to be arrested by God, if we miss it, oh God, let us not miss it. I pray that we won't miss it. I know a lot of us are waiting till this is our greatest thought. I can't wait till this is over with so things can get back to normal. Let me issue a statement. That's God's problem with us. God can totally, and I believe God is a farmer. We know that the viruses do not do well in warmer weather, and spring has come a month early. It's 30 days early. I'm a farmer. I've done this all my life. And the warm weather's come too early. It's a good month too early. And so I'm persuaded that God is moving on the behalf of the prayers of the people. He's bringing about warm weather sooner to start pushing down this virus so that it's not such a threat. And Lord, we do thank you for that. But God, please don't let us go back to business as usual, as what we think is normal. And so it is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in Jerusalem, and as he was there, he was being taught and bred to be a priest, and that was his day as usual. And as God moved upon him, God decided that he was going to get his attention. And so God allowed a siege to come against Jerusalem because of them redefining, number one, good and evil, and their love and their obedience and their relationship with God was being broken. So God allowed a siege to come upon the city, and the captives, they were taken back to Babylon, and it changed their day. Now, as we studied the book of Ezekiel, God's plan was to get their attention, to get them back on track, them repent, and then God was going to reestablish them again. As I look where the United States is today, and I watched a video, I sent it out to a few of Paul Harvey, and it was From Freedom to Chains. You can look it up. It's Freedom to Chains. And in that video, he was speaking about different countries and different kingdoms over the past years and the last 500, 600 years, and how they had great governments and they would rise to prominence and then the people would be blessed. And then they would get fat and sassy, and then they got lazy, and then they would be overtaken again. So it was with Jerusalem, with Ezekiel. They had been so blessed by God, they got fat and sassy and lazy. And one way you can tell that if you are leaving God is you get lazy. You want everybody else to do something for you. It's called selfishness. We leave the servanthood attitude and we want to be served. And then that's done on a national level with governments. It's that the people start wanting the government to serve them. And once that happens, then you have a transition of authority. And with that transition, if you want to maintain authority in your life or in your country, it takes discipline, it takes ownership, and it takes discipline. And any time those things are given over, you're given over authority, and you will be ruled then by what you give the authority to. So it was in the book of Ezekiel with the nation of Israel. God came upon them. He took them into captivity. And there again, it's because they were redefining good and evil, and they left their God. And we cannot deny with us in the United States that that's where we are. We are guilty of that. And I heard one statement that there were more lives saved in the first 2 days of the quarantine period from the lack of abortions than the flu and the coronavirus and everything had killed. So just to keep things into perspective, that God's trying to get our attention. And I hope and pray that He gets our attention. And I've had this past week, I was asked, well, what's God after? I said, well, you know, the truth is I don't know but one thing that He's after, and that's repentance. That's what He's after. And I feel certain if we ask Him, He'll tell us. Now, with Ezekiel, we see that he was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. Ezekiel had a vision 5 years after he was in exile, his 30th birthday. Now, get this now. God did this with Ezekiel. He went into captivity, and that was because of the disobedience of Israel. Now, we're into a crisis now, what's called a pandemic. And there again, I know how human nature is. I know my own human nature to a point. We're always looking for something to blame. My question is this. What if we repented? Would we be closer to the end of the virus than we would looking, trying to blame somebody or to... I'm all for vaccines and all of that, but... The point being, could it be that repentance, and I ask this question, could it be that repentance is what God's after? Because there's a higher spiritual plane here, a higher spiritual meaning that God is after. And there again, I'm not trying to disqualify people's personal responsibilities if they've, whatever the evil deeds of this thing are. In Ezekiel, quickly, 4 and 5, Ezekiel, we see he had Sinax Street Theater. It was about a year after Ezekiel had another vision. This is chapters 8 through 11. Now, what I'm after when I do this is to get you to start memorizing, if you will, what happened during these segments of chapters. So I would love it if you could be able to say chapters 8 through 11, what happened, sign gifts. And we see that that's what Ezekiel did, trying to show the people. Then at the end of that, the glory departs and it goes towards Babylon. Now, I want us to take note of something here. Here Ezekiel sees this vision of the glory departing. The glory of God is an issue. The glory of God is the issue with God. The glory of God is the presence of God. And I keep saying this over and over, that I know that I, Alan Smith, do not understand, I'm not even going to say to the fullness, I'm going to say 2% of what it means for the glory of God to be in our midst. I think I've seen parts of it a time or two. I have felt it a little bit. I am in no way somebody that knows what that means. I am just somebody that's on a quest, like a farmer or Indiana Jones, I guess you could say, trying to find out what this glory of God is and the different definitions of it. And I've seen man try to show me and bring me definitions just to, I'm saying, this is pretty short. I don't think this is quite it. And my hat's off to everyone who's trying. And I know we're all trying and we're struggling and to get an example, an experience of this glory of God. The only thing I can tell you, I think God's holding it back some. And I would like to think that God's glory would not be quite this hard to find. But I am persuaded that He's holding it back. But I'm also persuaded of this. I am convinced that we're going to start seeing more of the glory of God being manifested on this earth. I am convinced of that. And part of the reason I struggle is, well, God, am I going to know it when I see it? And the Lord told me this. He told me this, it was in a dream. But he told me, and I asked him, I said, how will we know that your glory is with us? And he said, trust me, you'll know. That's all the angel said. He said, trust me, you will know. And so to me, and I believe the scriptures are showing us from the beginning to the end, that the glory of God is an issue. It's a big issue. And there's a lot of different definitions. When we're born again, of course, that's the glory of God. And do I believe that the glory of God can be with you watching online and at home? I think it can. I think he can. The presence of God, the glory of God. Am I really sure what that means? Well, I'm really not, except we'll see, and we'll review it again here in just a moment, how that the glory of God, you can't escape signs and wonders associated with the glory of God. You can't separate the two. And that was part of my problems in sensationism, is how in the world does the earth even keep operating without the glory of God? Every day that we're somehow or another, we have reduced the glory of God and separated it from God, and we call it science. I'm like, how do you separate science from God when it is God? And so it's the glory of God and its expressions, it's the issues with God. And I'm hoping the rest of my years on this planet, check on me when I'm 87, I'm still looking for that more of the definition. And I believe that God's promised me that I will see more of the definition of the glory of God. But nonetheless, the glory of God is the issue. And here, Ezekiel saw the glory of God leaving, and that's just this mobile chariot that we know about. Now, when you get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, the last chapters, this same mobile glory returns. And that's in another vision that he had about this mobile chariot coming back on the scene is in the end of that. And we'll take a look at that here in just a minute. Now, you know the invasions, and I do this trying to be a teacher of the scriptures and wanting us to retain things. I know pretty much how it works with me. But in 605, we had Daniel taken captive. Now, we know, now right here, our numbers are running backwards, right? So here we see that Daniel was taken captive before this siege, and Jeremiah witnessed the siege, which Jeremiah witnessed the siege after he witnessed Ezekiel being taken captive, and Jeremiah also witnessed the city and the temple being destroyed. So there again, I want you to remember something with the book of Ezekiel. You got three players here. You got Daniel already taken to Babylon. You got Jeremiah back into the city. And here you got Ezekiel, the in-house priest, now prophet, taken captive. So you start seeing those three elements, expressions, or positions, if you will. And hopefully I can get into this a little bit more later. But you've got these three positions, these three examples, which is Daniel, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Just try to let that imprint in your mind as we keep going here. Now, you know this when we've been over and over it. You got the judgments of God in 12 through 24, judgments, nations, and 25 through 32. 33 is a key chapter. It's the judgment on the Jerusalem. The conclusion of 11 is in the final three sections of this book. Then in 34 through 37, you get into what I call the hope, the future hope, nations, Israel, and for all of creation. Now, one thing you can start realizing here is after Genesis 3, we start seeing a lot of judgments and things coming on the earth. And prior to, and I've said this before, I think, prior to Abraham. So you got Abraham, you got two covenants in the New Testament, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. Abraham's land, Davidic covenant, is a king sitting on that land. So, but up until Abraham, God, Abraham was the first Jew. He was the first Hebrew Jew. It was Abraham, the one God picked. Changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. But prior to, you say, so what happened prior to Abraham? God dealt with the earth as a whole. Now, that is very important because then God chose a people, nation Israel. But now we know that we're living in a day that's called the grace of God, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female. So we're living in the same, God deals with us the same as he did pre-Abraham. Does that make, no, you could say pre-Abraham was a day of grace. God dealt with his grace and his mercy, and he dealt with the nation. We are now, God's dealing again with a nation. He's starting to pick with Israel again, or flirt with them, or whatever you want to call it, because Israel's getting closer to come in as a nation. But still, understand, God's dealing with the earth now. And Israel's kind of a side note that we see the prophecies of the nation Israel, God's chosen people, starting to be fulfilled, starting to move, and starting to happen. So that lets us know something. We, probably us sitting in this room and those watching online, we are of a generation that's probably a transition generation. A transitions generation. And in transition, like you take the book of Acts, understand something about a transition. In a transitions, you have a lot of things changing. That's, you're making a transition. That's the reason the book of Acts, you can get about 2, 3, 4 different ways to be water baptized. Well, no, let's do it this way. No, let's do it. No, let's do it in the name of Jesus. No, let's don't. Let's do it. You got all these different ways to baptize. And the reason is that they were in a trend. The book of Acts is totally a transitional book. You got the birth of the church. You got the birth of the body of Christ. Until then, God was just dealing with the nation Israel. Jesus was dealing with the nation Israel, just giving a little flirting of scripture with about there's something new coming. There's going to be a generation that does not have to see, but yet they'll believe. And so we know that we are that time. So we are in a transitional time period with God. And so when we look to Scripture to say, to totally coin where we are, that's the reason we say we're in a continuation of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a very, very transitional book. So in transitional times, and when God's not dealing with just the nation Israel by all these laws and particular signs and wonders unto the nation Israel, now God's dealing in a day of grace. And what happens and what does that mean? That means God will do anything he wants to, any way he wants to, any time he wants to, ever how he wants to. In other words, God's more open-ended pre-Abraham. He's more open-ended Acts through Revelation all of a sudden. So we're sitting here, and I know that when you're dealing just with the nation Israel, you got more things in order, and you just got normal signs and wonders, you know, parting Red Seas and things like that, normal signs and wonders. But you got things to the nation Israel that pertain to their walk. In the day that we're in, everything's dropped. God's liable to do anything. God will premeditate signs and wonders 3, 5 years ahead or whatever. We do not know how God's going to express himself. Does that make any sense? So when that happens, it causes us to be totally dependent upon him. Our dependence upon God is just at a total increase. So that's the future. And when we get into the future, hope of all creation, that's when we get into the book of Revelation. Now you'll see that the end of the book of Revelation has the same understandings as the end of the book of Ezekiel. And why? Because he's talking about a future hope of creation. And we see that towards the end of the book of Revelation. So anyway, we'll get into that just a little bit more. So now here's what happens. There's the reason we call this a key chapter. Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel's met by a refugee from Jerusalem, and he gives him the bad news. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. Now, I covered this just a little bit last week with the days that we're in we'll just the temple in Jerusalem is a huge time marker. It gives us a tremendous time with how God's dealing with the earth. The temple is the issue of the glory of God. So we know that we had a temple in Jerusalem and the glory of God was there. The glory of God departed, right? And looked like these wheels in this mobile chariot. Well, we know now, New Testament, that now we are the temple of God. So remember, the temple of God's the issue to be the abode of the glory. Okay? That's the issue. For the abode of the glory. Now, it just so happens you can be saved and not be an abode. In other words, God can save a temple to send his glory to. And now you could say you've got a measure of glory upon salvation. I have no problem with that. But I will tell you this. To a temple is the issue. And when you go to the temple issues in the book of Ezekiel, it'll show you there, and we went over those, that how God wants this temple cleaned up. Now, you can't escape the fact that you have more glory, more abode in the temple with a cleaner temple. That's just holiness. The grace of God doesn't mean you can obtain and hold more glory of God. The grace of God's not used there because the glory of God's not going to cohabitate with a dirty temple. It just, I wish we could make that one work maybe, but it's just not the way it works. So, since the holiness of God and the glory of God is the issue of God, I believe, then we know that that was the temple and it left, and we know now, of course, that we are the temple. Well, then holiness is an issue. If you're not one of these people that want to experience, wouldn't you like just to experience all God has for you while you're here on this planet? I mean, come on. I'm persuaded that must be greater than fulfilling my own desires. Surely to goodness, that would be a greater experience than my own selfish desires. So the only thing that we can contribute to this, according to these things that we see in the book of Ezekiel, the main thing that we can contribute is the cleaning of the temple. And so here we see that God wants us to do that. God wanted Israel to do that, so he caused a shaking to come. And it says, and you can, I think, I did it in Chronicles last week, a temple is a prophetic marker in time. All right. As I do this, your temple, the temple in Scripture is a prophetic marker. In other words, it's an issue. God's doing something. God now has your temple as a prophetic marker. Now, we are either running on time as a prophetic marker or behind time. If you can hear that. You are to be a prophetic marker in other people's lives. You can be running on time or behind time. This is serious stuff. And so as we see the prophetic marker of the temple, let's look at it. And I showed you that just a little bit in 2 Chronicles. I taught you that last week. If you read the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles gives an overview of the Jewish scriptures. Just read 1 and 2 Chronicles. And that's what I'm doing with you teaching Ezekiel. I'm teaching it from an overview perspective. And Chronicles summarizes all the Jewish scriptures. First words, Adam, I taught you last week. Last paragraph is the return of Israel from exile. So if you go to Chronicles, that teaches you that. Here's what we saw, and I taught you last week, Solomon, this is his second dream. First dream, he got what? Wisdom. Second dream, then God gave him this, and then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven, then there is no rain. Now, we did that scripture last week, and we talked about Australia. So God's given three things here. He says, when I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, That's a God issue, God speaking to the earth. Now, here's what we want to look at. God uses what's happening in the earth as a language. All right? God uses what's happening in the earth as a language. Just remember that. It's God's atmosphere. It's God's earth. And so, you know, it's kind of like how can an elephant come into the room quietly? I don't know that it could. When God comes into the room, something's going to shake. And so we see here in this scripture that this is a prophetic people. When you see different things of the earth, atmosphere, whatever, is it, can it be a spiritual sign from, yes, it most definitely can. So here he shuts up the heavens from rain. We know with a lot of prophets, they would call for rain or not rain as a sign from God. Then the second thing, or command the locust to devour the land. We did that last week. Now this is a sign of the insect world, or if you will say, of living creatures. God uses living creatures. First one, of course, he's using atmosphere. Here he uses creatures. Or send pestilence, epidemics among my people. We covered that last week. We can see that the coronavirus is definitely considered an epidemic. So we got three qualifications that's happened to us on the planet. Now, there again, it's important to remember, God's dealing with the world today. He's not dealing just with the nation Israel. He's speaking to the earth today just like he did pre-Abraham, because we're in this parenthesis of time, and it's called the body of Christ. It's the mystery of Christ, if you will. And this is where Jews were taking the lead, but now it's not the Gentiles are now taking the lead. There's just not either. We're not even considered a Gentile. We're just considered part of the body of Christ. There's a oneness that is upon the earth now. So God's using these things. We can legally use these things in the atmosphere, animal world, insect world, with epidemics. We can use these things legally by scripture as a way of interpreting God's trying to speak something, especially when you see those three together. And we've had these three come together all the same time. I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself. Now, what is he speaking about? This was right when they were getting ready to dedicate the temple, you see. And so as they were getting ready to dedicate the temple here, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence or epidemics among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So this scripture is in light of the dedication of the temple. So we have to take this scripture as a model of speaking to this temple right here, this temple of God. So God is trying to get our attention with what's happening on the earth. I'm sorry for God to interrupt all of our plans, all of our future plans, but God's interrupted them. And now once God starts interrupting the plans, and once you get into the pandemics and these things, if you want to use a chronological order, this is the third strike, you're out. Okay? This is the one where God says, okay. I mean, as long as we had some bugs crawling around and a few things like a few hurricanes or something, we were all right. But once you get into these, then God say, all right, three strikes. If it's correct that this is coming from God, then three strikes. God's spoken. Here we go. It's in light of that I say, please do not ask that things will get back to normal. Please do not let things get back to normal. That would be you think the coronavirus is bad. You let things get back to normal if God sends in and cleans us up for a spell and we return back to normal. God forbid. It's God forbid. So, now as we moved on with the coronavirus, there's no doubt God's trying to get our attention. Has God got anybody's attention? Now, please hear me. It is very important to get your mind off of whose fault it is, who created it, who didn't. I'm not saying those aren't issues, because they are, and there's people that do need to look at that. I'm saying this. If we constantly look for that, we won't be seeing what God's trying to say. That's all I'm saying. We don't want to miss what God's trying to say. And what God says is far above what man's manipulation and everything that man's doing. I'm not saying we don't need to look at it, but I know how I am. I can get distracted by the news. I can get into the who did it or who didn't or whatever, and which I'm sure I will and you will. I'm just saying there's a higher meaning here that we do not want to miss. And this is, it's amazing how when you teach and preach, how you're constantly speaking to people on usually futuristic things. But today I stand before you in the pastor where we're talking about things that are happening right now. This is what's happening. Our job is to tell you what we think God's saying in it. And I don't know how, if I could just push a button or something, that all of a sudden we would really take it serious of what God's saying. You know, it's a funny thing. When I was diagnosed with cancer, all of a sudden my world changed. It did change my world. And nothing meant the same anymore. I went from real smart to real dumb quickly. And my dependency upon God, it just completely, totally shifted. And so I stand before you today. My life is totally altered. I'll never be the same. And that's when I went from more of a sensationist into a continuist. And it was because when God shifted my life, but he got my attention. But do you realize how much it took to shake me? To me, that's scary. Now, he got the job done. I'll forever be shaken. But what's worrisome to me is at what degree it took to shake me. I would have held on to everything with anything any less than that. And that's scary to me, of how our human nature is. And so as God gives us these three things that's happening to shake us and get us to repent and to hear him, I'm like, God, I don't know if those three would have got me. That's bad, isn't it? I know it's bad to say, but I stand before you thinking, oh, God, I don't know that those three would have got me. I hope and pray that they would have. But I know what it took when God wanted to shake me and change my direction. I had my Ezekiel experience too. God changed all my plans. And I've never been the same since, because he completely changed my direction. He shook my world. He shook my life. And ever since, I have not been making plans to stay. Ever since, I've been making my plans to leave. And it is scary and humbling to me of what degree it took to get me to that point. And I'll make this confession. I'm not as strongly at that point. I have a conviction now to that point. But the further the way you get from that experience, the little more complacent you get. But I'll be very honest with you. With this happening, my mind automatically goes back to when I was 37 years old. I'm 67 now, so there you go, 30 years. And I can think quickly, and I can revert back pretty quickly, but it still doesn't take me to that place of, I was more all in then than I am standing before you today. I can operate and live off of that because I remember how it was, and it brings a soberness to me to even revert back, and I'll not be the same, but I can honestly say that the coronavirus, these three things that have happened has totally shaken me to that point of remembrance. I'm like, oh, God, what does it take for us as a nation? Now, as we get into 34 and 37, I'll quickly do this. We see here that God, he did give them these reasons and these issues and these things of of judgment. But then God always has the hope. So here he has hope of a new King David. 34, 36, a new Israel, which is a transformed people. 37, now we got into the Valley of Dry Bones. Several people have come to me about how preachers in the last 2 and 3 weeks have been preaching on dry bones. I can't get off that bucket of bones to save my neck. I keep trying to, but every time another avenue hits me or another thing, and I was getting almost embarrassed about even reviewing it over and over. But I know this is what God's telling me to do. I hope y'all can put up with it, but. This is what the Lord's telling me to do. And the Valley of Dry Bones is a huge issue for right now. It's a right now word. It's a right now thing happening. And we've got to get this thing. This is truth for right now. And so in 37, it speaks about the Valley of Dry Bones, shows how Israel had turned into dry bones, went apart from God. And then a wind comes and the bones come together with flesh and creates a new man. Now, what's different is we are in this age of a new man. We've been born again. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. A new man. A new man means it's a corporate level, but it's also an individual level. We're to be a new man and new woman. We have been born again, and I've said this before, that there is being born again has three stages. I believe you're born again when you receive Christ. Your spirit's born again. I believe on earth my soul is being born again. Mind, will, and emotions is being transformed, is being born again. And what the final stages of the born again experience is the third one, and it's a new body to go with this new soul and new spirit. So I believe we're in the soul being born again. That's the reason we're here. It's the reason I think we're doing time on the planet. Is God's wanting, he does the first one supernaturally when we receive his spirit. The second one of the soul, it's a training, it's a teaching, it's an experience, it's a hands-on to learn the ways of God. But here's the key. We have to move into the understanding of our soul being born again, that God's wanting, it's a training time, it's a teaching time, it's not a time that we sin. God forgives me. Oh, I made it that time. It's not that. It's not like we're, but as long as we have the mentality, did I get by with the sin or not, we're not getting the issue. The issue is, are we being transformed in our soul? Is it being born again? And the more the born againing of the soul, the more the indwelling of this glory of God. And I believe it's this new man that's going to carry this glory of God to the earth. It'll have huge, it'll have tremendous humility, compassion, passion. It'll have a 100% servant's heart for others. Doesn't feel the need to condemn, criticize, doesn't have that need. But it'll be a new man that just walks in the power of God, which will totally supersede any yip-yap of the mouth of man, so to speak. So it's this new man that has me excited in what we're and where we're headed. So we get into Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. We see it's the calling of the Jews and Gentiles back to life for the re-what? The return of glory. And I say again, I'm not sure what that means fully, but the beginning of this one new man. Now, so we get to the Valley of Dry Bones. And it says this in 37, that he's speaking life unto these bones. And in Ezekiel 37, 7 through 8, we've already done these, the dead bones assembled together. And we see here that Ezekiel prophesies as he's commanded. So he's speaking to the dry bones. As Ezekiel prophesies to the dry bones, he's calling them back together. To us, the body of Christ, and just think about the words, body of Christ, the body of Christ. It doesn't say the bones, it says the bodies, which the body includes the bones. But the body of Christ is a bigger term than the bones. So the bones are assembled, they're coming together, we've been over that. We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Bones are assembled. They're already there. But body has to grow. It has to mature. It has to grow in the knowledge and the understanding. So, and the issue is that it creates this huge army. And in this army, as we come together, it's this one new man. We can't escape the fact that we're being called together to be an army. Well, why an army of what? Well, your reason you have an army is to fight or to defend or whatever. But at the most, it's an army. It gives this idea. It's a group of people at least have the same goal in mind. And we have a commander in chief, and his name is Jesus. And it's with this in mind we are waiting to hear. Now, so as he moves on, it's called Joel's army here in Joel 2. It says, "My great army, which I sent among you." And then it says, "The bones come together with bone." As Ezekiel prophesied, there was first a noise of the rattling, and we went over this in more detail. Modern Israel came into existence. 1948 for the Jewish people. Then it says the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The nation Israel are the dry bones. The body of Christ are the organ skin, sinews for the dry bones. The breath, we know, is the Holy Spirit. And the bones have been waiting on the body. And now the part of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit is a, I guess you could say two main things I have a quest in life for. One is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? How does that feel when it indwells in a human body? And then also is this breath of the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit is part of the glory of God, but I also know that it's been distinguished as a separate entity, or not entity, but a separate name, because evidently it has different characteristics. It has, for some reason, God set part of his glory aside and called it the Holy Spirit for a reason. And that's that part. It calls it a person. It's, in other words, so I am to approach the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit is a person. And there again, I am, basically those two things are the quest of my life, is the Holy Spirit and the glory of God. And so we see this is what's happening here. Now, I've said this before. I want to hit it just slightly again so we'll all remember it. Continuationism is the view that these miracles or signs and wonders, gifts continue or can continue to operate today. As a church, that's our stand. We believe in continuationism that these miracles still stand. Why do we do that? Well, mainly because we're under this idea that God's wanting to send his glory to his temple. Well, there again, you can't separate signs and wonders from glory of God. When God shows up on the scene, we don't know what God wants to do. We just don't know. So when I was in one revival with Jeff Rowland years ago, there's one thing that we learned. And here's what happened. Somebody in the church did woodworking. And in that woodworking, he had a woodworking router, you know, a hand router. And he got this big piece of wood, and this guy came into the church, and we were there, and he said, "God told me to put this above the door." So when you walked in what's called the vestibule, and you walked in, there was this sign. And he said the Lord told him to put it there. And the sign, he did it with this engraved wood. And it said, "Enter and let God be God." And it was after he put that thing up. I mean, it knocked the walls out of that place. All of a sudden, God spoke that to that man. He put it up. And I'll be son of a gun. God was God. And I saw God be God for 2 to 3 years. It started waning off. And it was just, and there again, that's the reason I say, when God's God, I saw a song director, you know, back then there was a song director, women wore dresses and ties. You had got your suit and ties and all that's fine. But he was stuck to the platform. He Now, I can't find that in the book. He was stuck to the platform. He was totally stuck to the platform. He could not move. We went up there and tried to move him. He wouldn't move. One guy got struck with tongues. It scared him so bad, he ran down in the basement. I found him in one of the little Sunday school rooms with the light off, sitting in the corner, scared to death. Now, you can say it's the greatest experience you ever had. It scared the bejeebies out of him. So I went down there and talked to him, got him, brought him back upstairs. So when God, enter and let God be God in this day that we're in, what I'm saying is when God's really going to be God, we really don't know how God wants to express himself in his glory and his power. Does it have to? Most of all, what happened was the changes of people's hearts, to be very honest with you. That's what changed, was the people's heart, because you could have church Sunday morning, we might leave 9, 10 o'clock that night with my hand up. That's right. You couldn't make people leave. We'd shut it down two or three different times. It wouldn't back go nowhere. You tried shutting it down all you wanted to. And me and Jeff look and say, we gotta go home sometime. But they won't go home, you know. And now I'm talking about, I bet you five people didn't leave is what I'm saying. God was in there. So when we let God be God, am I saying God will do that again? I don't know, but I do know this. I saw God do more in just a moment of time. And to me, I think we got to saw some of the glory of God. Some of that happened. Do I think that can be in different expressions? Totally. I'm not really looking for him to duplicate that. What keeps me in the fear of God, Sam, is I don't know what I'm asking him to come. We're asking him to come, and I know something. I know what I have seen him do, but I know when he comes, I don't know what he will do when he is at those levels or whatever. So I'm somewhat content with a low level because of my fear of a high level. I don't know what God will do. Usually I end up being a fool in front of people. So that's the reason I'm okay with a little bit of a lid on it. So here we see with continuationism that the one reason that I am a subscriber to this is because what God has brought me through in my own personal crisis, and also because I have seen that happen. Part of the, and then you get into sensationism, and this is the view that certain sign gifts no longer operate in the church today. And if that's the case, we're just coming together trying to do a bunch of ritual, and it's really hard to hold my attention doing that. So, but that's basically your, and I will say this to you. Worship music today tends to be more with a continuationism type format than it does in sensation, because you've got worship today that's taken the planet. And we've just had down in Brazil, three stadiums full, real close to each other, over 250,000 people worshiping God. We've had the Send Robert went to. We've had the Passion Conference, as I said Wednesday night, if you've seen it, the 2020 Passion Conference. You just go on to you. It's just amazing. So all of a sudden, think about it. Worship music is filling stadiums more so than rock concerts or country concerts, of people worshiping God. So I personally, one thing that I think that the enemy meant to do with this coronavirus was to scatter the church where we couldn't come back together again. I mean, listen, worship's taking the stadiums over, and I forget how many this year. I saw them in the hundreds of worship events all around the globe that are set up to do worship events because you're just trying to get everybody. It's just like it's a whole move going over the globe of worshiping God. And so I am somewhat persuaded that God's going to give us I believe God's going to bring this thing down, the coronavirus, and he's going to give us another chance at it. He's going to give us another run. And I just pray that we do not go back to business as usual. I don't know what that means, other than I know that is to be applied to my own life.